Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rich. I apologize for not introducing myself earlier. My name is Ryan Smith. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. I'm glad to open God's Word today with you. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. And what we have in this passage is the final recorded healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And next week we will see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and from there on out we'll be in Jerusalem and the surrounding region as Jesus prepares for his coming betrayal, murder, burial, and resurrection. But before Jesus gets to his Jerusalem destination, Mark uses this final healing miracle as a bit of a summary account of what Jesus has been showing his followers about discipleship. Because in the last few chapters, we've learned a lot about what it means to follow Jesus. And since Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ in chapter 8, verse 29, which is the hinge point of the entire book of Mark, we've seen Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and ever since he has been set with his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And along the way, we saw Jesus teaching his disciples about the importance of leaning on God and trusting him through prayer rather than leaning on one's own capabilities or resources. And we saw multiple instances of Jesus telling his disciples what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, to which they responded by asking about their own greatness. And each time we saw Jesus then use a picture of insignificance to show that Jesus' kingdom belongs to the dependent, to the humble, to those who would come to him with nothing, yet in doing so would receive everything. And we saw the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom, yet the tremendous gravity of what it means to trust and follow Jesus in all of life for the rest of life, that it is better to remove anything from one's life that would cause oneself or someone else to stumble and sin than to cling to it all the way to eternal destruction. We saw Jesus spoke against divorce and upheld biblical marriage. He rebuked the disciples for hindering children for coming to him. He turned away a rich young ruler simply by exposing the man's God of wealth and money and privilege. And all of this was initiated after Jesus healed a blind man, restoring and correcting his vision in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. So before Mark closes out this chapter, so to speak, of Jesus' ministry and opens the final chapter of Jesus' time on earth, we are given yet another, interestingly enough, healing of a blind man. And as we read this passage, your first question might be, okay, well, great. Well, why do we need this? And it seems strange that Mark would just tack on one more healing story, much less the healing of a blind man, because we've seen this before. It's great for the man, and good job, Jesus. But we knew Jesus could do this already. So what is Mark's point in including this account at this point in this Well, as we read this account, we are going to see flashes or images, and we're going to hear echoes of what has happened since the transfiguration as Jesus began to head toward Jerusalem and teach about discipleship. Because as we've said, Mark wrote his book about mistaken ideas, primarily mistaken ideas of who Jesus was and is and who he would be as the Christ, the prophesied savior of the world and ruler over his people. The mistake that people were making was by thinking that they walked in spiritual light when they were actually shrouded in complete darkness. Though they had eyes to see, indeed, they were blind. But Mark shows us Jesus came to bring clarity and vision and light to the realities of who God is and who we are and what he, Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, came to actually do. That those who are mistaken might know and have the truth. So let's look at it. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up. He is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." So verse 46 says they came to Jericho. And this is not exactly the same Jericho that you may remember from the Old Testament account of Joshua and his marching army, or the veggie tale of Josh and the big wall. Okay, that Jericho was destroyed. This new Jericho was not far from the original Jericho. It was about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and about 18 miles, or a 6-hour walk, northeast from Jerusalem. Mark says, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So Jesus is marching to Jerusalem ahead of his disciples, if you remember, focused on his task that is to come, and is still followed by those disciples and the crowd who were amazed and afraid as he did. And we're told along the way, which was a busy thoroughfare between Jericho and Jerusalem, that there was a blind beggar. Now, it was not uncommon for beggars to place themselves along this road, as many travelers went between Jericho and Jerusalem, especially this time of year, as people were heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And because there were so many travelers, along this road, there were a lot of beggars who would lay out their cloaks beside it and would beg for money. Now, interestingly, this is the only time in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that someone Jesus heals is mentioned by name. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Okay, so why are we given his name? Well, one, this shows that Mark's claims were verifiable. That Jesus' works occurred among real people in real places and could be verified by visiting these people and places. So as Mark is writing, he says, you want to know if this really happened? Go ask Bartimaeus. Go ask Timaeus. The inclusion of the man's name verifies the account. But second, many scholars actually believe Bartimaeus was actually very well known in the church by the time of Mark's writing. That after following Jesus, he eventually became a strong presence and leader in the church at Jerusalem. Now, Bartimaeus, his name is Aramaic, and it means son of Timaeus. The prefix bar, meaning son of, and Timaeus, meaning Timaeus. Okay, so bar Timaeus, son of Timaeus. It's the same thing as when Jesus refers to Peter in Matthew 16:17 as Simon Bar-Jonah. He's just saying that his dad's name was Jonah. Now, this would have been readily understood by a Jewish readership, but since Mark is writing primarily to a Gentile or non-Jewish audience, he gives this point of clarification in telling us what his name means. And we're told Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. Now, as a blind beggar, Bartimaeus would have been a man of zero social status or position. Much like the child of chapter 9, verse 36 through 37, much like the servants and the slaves in last week's text, a blind beggar would have been someone considered socially expendable, perhaps even a burden. No one would benefit from blind Bartimaeus, and therefore no one saw him as being of any worth. And Mark tells us Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. He wasn't on the journey to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the coming feast, because as a blind man, he wouldn't even have been allowed in the temple. He was broken. He wasn't in the crowd following Jesus. He had no means to do so. Bartimaeus was stuck in a position where day after day he lived vicariously only through the sounds of other people living out their lives. He was nothing. Truly, Bartimaeus was the least in the kingdom of this world. Yet, as you've seen, if you've been walking with us, though this man was shunned from the kingdom of this world, this is exactly the type of person that Jesus is looking for to bring into his kingdom. As one commentator put it, what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Okay, through these words, we are already given a strong indication of what Bartimaeus has heard, knows, and believes about Jesus. Notice he does not simply call him Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth, or even good teacher. Bartimaeus appeals to Jesus as the Son of David. Now, this is the only place in Mark's gospel that Jesus is addressed by someone as the Son of David. Now, Son of David was a strong, understandable, very blatant messianic title. 2 Samuel 7:12-13, God says to David that from his physical line, God will establish a ruler over his kingdom and his people forever. And this ruler was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that the people anticipated and were waiting for to conquer and to rule. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, Bartimaeus was declaring loudly and clearly that Jesus was the prophesied Christ, the Messiah, the Savior who was to come for his people. So just like Peter's confession, Bartimaeus was saying, "You are the Christ." He wasn't just looking to Jesus to be a healer or a teacher, but to be the Savior. And Bartimaeus' cry, "Have mercy on me," was the true cry of the afflicted. Notice, though he's a beggar, he doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for fame or a position. And whereas previously James and John had asked for positions of power and authority with a sense of entitlement, blind Bartimaeus asked only for mercy, with absolutely no preconceived notion that he warranted or deserved such a thing from Jesus. He asked for mercy. Why mercy? Well, the question is, what is mercy? Because if grace is getting what we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And because he was a blind man, Bartimaeus would have been considered by others and quite possibly by himself to be a judged sinner. That God had given Bartimaeus the affliction of blindness as a judgment, as a punishment, as a direct result of his sin. This was the common thought of the time. Therefore, though he was mistaken about the reason or source of his blindness, what Bartimaeus was crying out for was not just mercy in being made able to see, but mercy for the forgiveness of his sin. Have mercy on me, not just as a blind man, but have mercy on me as a sinner. And Mark says, as he cried out, the people rebuked him. This is the same word used when the disciples rebuked the children in chapter 10, verse 13. And why were they rebuking him? Well, again, just like the disciples with the children, they saw Bartimaeus as an insignificant burden, unworthy of Jesus' time and attention. He was a distraction, a needless noise with which surely Jesus couldn't be bothered. And they probably weren't trying to be jerks necessarily. Their intention was probably well-meaning. But as we've seen, the kingdom of heaven belongs not to the well-meaning, but to the desperate. And blind Bartimaeus was desperate. And so as the people rebuked Bartimaeus, what did Jesus do to him? Well, Jesus, when he saw the crowds rebuking and shunning blind Bartimaeus, he said, no. Call him. Again, an echo of chapter 10, verse 13, which says they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." Call him, Jesus says. Verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Okay, so throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and came to Jesus. He leaves behind the one of what were likely very few, if any, material possessions which was risky for a man begging in a place crowded with other beggars who would readily snatch up anything they could get their hands on, especially when their victim couldn't see. But as Bartimaeus comes to him, Jesus responds, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Another echo. This is the exact same answer that Jesus gave James and John in verse 36 when they asked for places of prominence that they believed they deserved in Jesus' kingdom. Okay, so consider the juxtaposition of these two. James and John with blind Bartimaeus. James and John coming to Jesus to gain selfish status. Bartimaeus coming to simply receive a Savior's mercy. Yet to both, Jesus responds the same. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says Rabbi, which interestingly here in the original language is not the word commonly used by others for rabbi or for teacher. The word that Bartimaeus uses is Rabboni, which indicates that he believes Jesus is much more or greater than a regular rabbi or teacher. Rabboni is a very seldom used term for a teacher and is almost never used as a means to address a person. It is a very reverent term, usually translated as master and Lord. Most commonly, it's used as an address to God in prayer. It's the same term that Mary Magdalene used in the garden after she encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus in John 20, verse 16. Rabboni! So with the use of this word, we gain insight into who and to what Bartimaeus believes Jesus truly is. And more than stating a position, Bartimaeus is making a confession to Jesus, his confessed master and Lord. Bartimaeus asks simply, "Let me recover my sight. Just help me see Jesus. Give me clarity. Make things right. Restore what is broken in me, Jesus." And in a book where Mark continually uses physical blindness as a metaphor for spiritual deadness, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, comes to the master asking to see. Verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. If you notice, this phrase, "your faith has made you well," it's another echo. This is the exact same phrase that Jesus said to the woman with the incurable bleed in chapter 5, verse 34, who risked it all to come to Jesus and merely touch the edge of his robe. And the word for well here in the Greek is sozo, which refers to being saved or made whole in both a physical and spiritual sense. So in essence, Jesus is saying, "Your faith has saved you." And again, just like the woman, Jesus says this not because Bartimaeus had enough faith that he merited Jesus' healing, but that Bartimaeus came to the right person in whom to place his faith. As a beggar, claiming nothing, yet running to the call of Jesus, Bartimaeus came with the right kind of faith to place. Faith of absolute dependence and unworthiness. Acknowledging Jesus as Master and Lord, the Messiah, asking for healing from the healer, salvation from the saving Christ. "Go your way," Jesus says, and heals him. Now, what way was that? I don't know. I mean, what way would you go if you had just been given sight? Well, you would probably go to that which you most longed to see. Well, I've got to see my family first, Jesus. I've got to watch a movie or catch a ball game. I have so much of this world to see. I've got to go to work or to establish myself now that I have this ability to get money, prominence, to be a part of a society. I've got to make up for a lot of lost time, Jesus. Thanks so much, but I'll see you later. This man is given the freedom of sight that he never thought he'd receive. And what does he do with it? Verse 52, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, followed Jesus on the way. And whereas the rich young ruler in 10:22 was disheartened by the clarity that Jesus gave him, going away sorrowful, the man who can now see goes his own way, but his own way is now in the footsteps of Jesus, his Messiah. His own way became the way. Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And what did Bartimaeus truly want? Mercy. And how did Jesus give it to him? By giving him sight. And why did Bartimaeus want it the most? Simply so he could follow Jesus. You know, one thing that we've identified from the book of Mark recently is the answer to the question, how does one enter the kingdom of God? How can I be saved from my sin? How can I be rescued from the grasp of this broken world? How can I be made right? How can I be made whole? How does God bring people into his kingdom? And what we've seen is the clear answer from Jesus. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. If you want to be made whole, you must give up the worldly crutch upon which you lean and trust God alone in the walk of faith. You want a place in the kingdom, the true kingdom, the kingdom of God? Come to him as one who does not deserve it. Come as a child. Come as a servant. Come as a slave. Cry out like blind beggar Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Bartimaeus knew. He understood that he was a sinner. And though mistaken about the reason for his physical blindness, he knew the reason for his spiritual blindness. That he was a broken sinner under God's judgment, just like me, just like you. He knew he needed mercy. So he acknowledged Jesus for who he was, the prophesied Messiah who came to save his people from their sins, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says. Not just coming to Jesus as a student to his teacher, but as a servant to his master. As I said, next week we will turn the page to an entirely new chapter in Mark's gospel account of Jesus. But before we do, let's make sure that we have understood the meaning of this chapter. Ask yourself, who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a teacher? Is he just a healer? Is he just a nuisance to be debated and debunked? Or is he God in the flesh, the rescuer from your slavery to sin? who do you say that you are? Are you someone just looking for the right break? Are you building your own empire, hoping that Jesus will just bless it? Are you someone doing pretty good on your own, just wanting a little Jesus to sprinkle on your life like magic fairy dust? Or are you an admitted, broken, sinful rebel needing to lay down the arms of your own kingdom that you might enter into his? Are you just trying to be moral? Or are you crying out to be saved? Do you just want to come to Jesus for your wants? Or do you recognize your need for Jesus as your one true and only hope? As you ask and answer those questions in your life, may I commend that you adopt the insight and the vision of this blind beggar from Jericho. That you cry out in acknowledgement of the truth of who he is. Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, my Master and my Lord. That you cry out for mercy. Not for favor based on your merits, but complete, undeserved mercy based on his. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And as he calls to you to spring up to him, leaving behind whatever it is you hold on to for security in this world, and ask him to do what he does, to make things right in you, to make you whole, to give you true life, to give you clarity of sight to the realities of this world, to shine light into the darkness of your soul, to reveal to you the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus himself as expressed in his word. And as he begins to illuminate the darkness of your soul, setting you free to navigate this world as guided by his Spirit, that you follow him and him alone as he walks the road to his death, that you may die with him. And as he is raised to life, that you might have new life in and through him to make your own way his way. That this song sung by the church for generations may be your song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm just overwhelmed by your goodness. God, help us to see that we have so much in common with that blind beggar on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Help us to call out to you. Despite the ways this world rebukes us and tells us to be quiet, help us to cry out to you for mercy. God, we have no hope in this world. We have no salvation if it is not through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have no payment for our sin unless you have become the payment on our behalf. We have no redeemer, no rescuer, unless you extend your arm to save. And God, you have done just that through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus the Christ, God the Son in the flesh. So God, open our eyes, please, that we would understand and see clearly the realities of this world, that we would see you at work, and that we would long for you to have mercy and to work in our souls through your word. And I thank you that you are just and you're faithful to do that, because you gave us your Holy Spirit to be with us. God, overwhelm us with the joy that you gave blind Bartimaeus. And help us in all of our lives, for the rest of our lives, to follow you in the way. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen.